Go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 18 before I dig another hole. We're going to get right into it this morning. I've been talking about choose your attitude, choose your life. How many understand that your attitude plays an important role in your success or failure? Amen. How we look at things, how we view things, absolutely make a difference in the quality of our lives. And so having the right attitude is extremely important. The first week we talked about how to live in humility, learning how to humble ourselves. Remember, in the kingdom of God, the way up is not through ascendancy, it's through descendancy. It's not about elevating ourselves, it's about stooping down to help others. Remember, Jesus said to be first, you have to be last. And to be the greatest, you have to be a least and a servant to all. Last week, we talked about perseverance. Perseverance is simply that quality that says, you know what, I'm not going to give up. It's hanging tough when everything around you says you need to quit. This morning, we're going to talk about a very popular one, and I'll define it here in a minute, generosity. Generosity. Now, let me just caution you, don't turn me off. Most of the time when a preacher says he's going to talk about generosity, most people already say, you know what, here's a guy who's going to talk about money. You know what? Generosity has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with money. So we're going to talk about it. Luke chapter 18, verse number 9. One of my favorite stories. It really is. I mean, I know I say it every week, but this is one of my favorite parables. I want you to notice verse 9, because this is setting up what Jesus is about to say. It says, also he spoke this parable to some. Now notice how he defines them. To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. In other words, Jesus tells this parable to those who think themselves to be above other people. So he teaches this parable, and here's what he writes. Here's what he says. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now notice his prayer. God, thank you for me. It's pretty much what he prayed, right? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to the heaven and beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen to Jesus. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Now again, I want to talk about the attitude or developing an attitude of generosity. I came across an old story about a monk many years ago that was just walking along, and he found a gemstone. And so he stooped down and he picked up this gemstone and he put it in his bag with his other commodities or his little possessions that he had. And one day as he's walking on his journeys, he meets a traveler on the same road, and he struck up a conversation. And so when the monk opened his little bag, the traveler saw this precious gemstone in that bag. And he asked the monk, can I have that precious stone? The monk gladly reached in his little sack, pulled out the stone, and gave it to him. The traveler went on his merry way, overjoyed with this unexpected gift that would bring him wealth and security for the rest of his life. However, a few days later, this traveler returned to that same area looking for this monk, and once he found him, he immediately gave the stone back, and here's what he said. Please, give me something much more precious than this stone. As valuable as it is, I'm asking you to give me that which enabled you to give me this stone. Now think about that. Isn't that powerful to think about? Give me that which enabled you to give this to me without any strings attached. You know, so whenever a preacher, as I said, mentions generosity, people immediately think, here comes a sermon on giving and money. And listen, generosity is so much more than giving of our finances. Listen, we couldn't do what we do. The ministry that we've been doing for many, many years could not happen without the faithfulness of God's people in giving tithes and offerings. Could not happen. But generosity, if we're going to develop an attitude of a generous spirit, it's so much more than that. Actually, that is a small smidgen of what generosity is all about. Having a generous attitude includes all of life. It is a lifestyle. And that's what I want to pay attention to this morning. The word generosity defined is this. The quality of being kind and generous. Here's a word that I have trouble saying. Magnanimousness. Magnanimous. Anyway, extravagant. How about that one? Here's another one. Showing a readiness to give more than some, more of something than what is strictly necessary or expected. Think about that. I love that definition. Because there are a lot of people that go through life doing the bare minimum. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We call that mediocrity. You know, you just kind of find that happy buoyancy level where you can just kind of stay afloat. You're not really doing anything to advance. You're not doing anything to improve yourself. You're just doing enough. And that applies to your finances. That applies to your relationships. It applies to your job. You're doing just enough not to get fired. You're doing just enough in your relationship to not get divorced. You're doing just enough in your Christian discipleship or your Christian walk not to backslide. Doing just enough to get by. Well, generous, being a generous person, is someone who exceeds that, who goes beyond the normal expected behavior pattern that others have. That's what it means to be generous. There is, again, living a generous life is much more than just giving of our resources. In fact, I love what Proverbs 11:25 says. A generous man will prosper. And then it adds this, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. The thing I like about that verse is it does not tell us how to refresh someone. Did you notice that? It doesn't tell me how to refresh somebody. You know why? Because there's many different ways that we can refresh other people. In other words, that we can be some encouragement, that we can lift up and encourage to carry on or to, you know, military, we had this term, steady on. You know, there are many ways that we can refresh other people. In our text, I love this story because Jesus is contrasting a Pharisee who is a religious type person with a tax collector. And I love what he says. In that culture, you got to understand, Pharisees walked around, they were admired by the people. These men walked around dignified. They had their hair done properly. Their beard was trimmed right. Their clothes were immaculate. They walked around, just carried themselves. You know, you could put a book on their head and they just glide through life. You know, just everybody admired that. Okay? Well, the tax collector was quite the opposite. The tax collector was hated. I'm not saying that. Things haven't changed very much. The tax collector wasn't held in the highest of esteems. In fact, most people in that culture, and they were, to be honest with you, they were cheats. They were thieves. They were looked at as being traitors because they were working for Rome. Rome was an occupying government, and so the people looked, again, you've got the Pharisee that the people respected and honored because they carried themselves with dignity, and then you had the tax collector that was looked at as a traitor and a cheat and a liar, okay? And so Jesus is telling the story. So he says these two men go to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee starts out by praying, and Jesus says, notice the prayer. Jesus says this man goes to pray, and he stands up, and he says, God, I thank you for me. Think about it. I thank you for me. And then he gives a bunch of reasons why he's so great. He begins to pray, and again, if you follow the narrative there, he begins to pray about other people. But I want you to hear this. He's not praying for them. He's praying about them. See, there's a difference there. He's not praying for his fellow man. He's praying about them, and he's thanking God why he's not like them. Okay? He looks down on them. He thanks God that he's not like this one and not like that one. And he boasts about how much he gives of his resources and how extravagant he is in his giving. In fact, in other places you find where these Pharisees were bragging about even the smallest thing like spices, that they even tithe of the spices. What is a tithe? It's a 10%. So 10% of everything he ever had, he gave away. And he was like, look at me. Look at me. Well, then Jesus turns his attention to the tax collector. And rather than berate him like everybody else in society would for being a cheat and a traitor, Jesus said, now I want you to notice, he said, notice that he doesn't even have the wherewithal to lift his head and look to the heavens. He felt so unworthy of his position to stand there in the temple of God and to look up to the heavens. And so the Bible says, Jesus telling this story says, that the man looked down, would not look to heaven, and beat himself upon his chest, and he asked for God's mercy. Now, that's very important, because what is he doing? He's leaning on the generosity of God. See, this is where the generous heart comes from. This is where generosity comes from, because this man is leaning on the generosity of God. You see, he understands that that God is not giving him what he deserved as a sinner, but he is lavishing him with forgiveness, the generosity of God. See, he knows that he's unworthy. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We recognize our failure to measure up to the goal. And so he knows that he's unworthy. And so he, in his humility, he appeals to God's generosity to give him forgiveness and mercy for his sins. So here's the thing. Generosity has never been about the wallet. It's always been about the heart. Generosity's never been about the wallet. It's always been about the heart. You can give away tons and tons of money and still not be a generous person because you're not, your heart's not generous. Listen, I'm going to say this. If you bring up how much money you give when things don't go your way, you're not a generous person. You're trying to buy favors. Think about that. But Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And if I bring up all the time about, well, I give this, I do this, I do this, you're fortunate to have, that's what the Pharisee was doing. The Pharisee was saying, God, you're fortunate to have me. Look at what all I do. I'm not like the adulterer, and I'm not like the extortioner, and I'm not like this tax collector. You're very fortunate to have me. He's bragging about what he does. You're not a generous person. You're trying to buy favors. And that doesn't have a place in the kingdom of God. No place. So how can we become a generous person and live with the attitude of generosity? How can we do that? Again, to become a generous person, here's the first thing we have to do. We have to learn how to love deeply. I'm not talking about the filio, the brotherly love. I'm not talking about the eros or the erotic love, the sensual love. I'm talking about agape love, the God type of love. We have to learn how to love deeply. Again, like I said, generosity is not about finances, even though Jesus had a lot to say about finances. You know, he had a lot to say about finances, right? I mean, listen, here's the way I feel about it. Giving of tithes and offerings should never be debatable among God's people, because he's been very clear throughout the Word about what we should do with our resource and how we're to honor him. So it never should be a debatable thing among believers. The Pharisee boasted about the resources that he gave, and if you notice, Jesus never condemned him for that, but he did condemn him for having a smug, arrogant attitude, and that's what he condemned, and he disguised it in humility. So as I move on, to have a generous attitude, we have to learn to hold loosely worldly treasure and seek these eternal treasures that never fade away. So what does that look like? If I were to describe to you what a generous lifestyle is, what does that look like? Well, a generous life is marked by three things. More than that, but in my context this morning, three things. Number one, and I'm telling you, it's going to be different. The first one is extravagant forgiveness. Yeah. Hey, if the shoe fits, wear it. If not, kick it down the road. It might fit somebody, okay? Extravagant forgiveness. Now, here's what I mean. How many of you have ever had to deal with the wounds from a friend? Anybody ever been betrayed? Ever been hurt? Listen, sometimes it's not even a friend. Sometimes it's a family member. So listen, if we've all been hurt, either by someone intentionally or unintentionally. Listen, whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, they were a moron. I'm just telling you, they're clueless. They have no idea. How many people today are still living with the memory of something said to them when they were younger that's still impacting their lives? Listen, wounds from sticks and stones I can get over, but sometimes words I can never get past. That's why as parents, we have to be so careful in how we discipline our children. If you berate them and put them down, you rob them of their destiny, because those words will get imprinted in their mind and they'll go over and over and over again. Again, so we've been wounded. You know, this idea that sticks and stones will break my bones, words don't hurt, there's a theological term for that. I've shared that with you many times, and it's spelled B-O-L-O-G-N-A. Baloney. They do hurt. They do hurt. Listen, words hurt. Wounds hurt, betrayal hurts, unmet expectations hurt, and we're fooling ourselves if we think any differently than that. So to tap into a generous life, we have to be extravagant in how we forgive the offender. Again, I know that flies in the face of what our culture teaches us today. You know, if somebody hurts us, we want to hurt them back. You know, we want to, the golden rule doesn't exist. Our golden rule today, the 21st century version of the golden rule, is do unto others before they do unto you. But that's not what the golden rule is. The golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's a whole different mindset. So notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He said, for if you, again, talking about us, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, notice this, that's a big but. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Woo! How many of us are walking around carrying the guilt of our sins simply because we won't release someone else from their sin? Peter takes it a little bit further in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, above all, love each other deeply. There it is. Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sin. In other words, love is what enables me to forgive those who hurt me. Love is what, when I have that agape deep type of love, that is what enables me to extend forgiveness to those. And here's the thing about forgiveness, it's not predicated upon them asking me for it. Well, preacher, you just got to understand, I'll forgive when they ask me. No, the scripture says you forgive whether they ask you or not. If you want to learn the joy of generosity and having a generous attitude, you've got to be extravagant with that forgiveness. See, developing a generous attitude begins with learning to love deeply. And here's the thing about agape love. Agape love has a bad memory. Think about what I'm saying. It has a bad memory. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, here's what he says. Love keeps no record of wrong. How many times as a husband and wife, every time you get in an argument, you or she brings up what they did in the past? A lot. We'll do marriage counseling later. We'll talk about that. A lot. So we do. Well, that's what I'm saying. Paul said, love, don't do that. Genuine love, that deep agape love, does not keep record of what somebody does. In other words, we don't keep a score. How many of you have got a ledger? I told you, if I was God, it wouldn't do for me to be God because I'd be wearing my fingers out. Bzz, 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 bzz. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We'd be zapping people, man. Bzz. You know, I got a list. I'm better than Santa Claus. I'm not just checking it twice. Listen. How many of us keep a list, a ledger of people that do us wrong? You know, what he tells us to do, we should do the Christ-like thing and forgive. I mean, think about it. Think about the crucifixion. When they drove nails into his hands and feet, which was the Roman style of crucifixion, when they took a crown of thorns and jammed it into his brow, when they plucked out his beard, okay, these are all historical things, when they plucked out his beard, when they took him to that centurion soldier with the Roman cat of nine tails and beat him to the glistening whites of his ribs would show, ripping the flesh off. When they did that, and yet he still said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's the Christ-like attitude. That's the Christ-like attitude. So let me ask you, are you holding on to a hurt today? If you are, talking to you online as well, forgive and be healed. Forgive and be healed. Now, here's the thing about where we are as people today, because that flies in the face of justice. We think, we can't do that. Then who's going to hold them accountable? What they did was wrong. Well, guess what? There's one who doesn't miss anything. He doesn't miss anything. See, forgiveness is not about pretending that we never get hurt or it's not about letting people off scot-free. You know, we have this sense of justice that we do believe that wrongdoers should pay. Listen, I'm all for it. But not at the expense of my forgiveness. Jesus said, forgive, let it go. Be extravagant with your forgiveness. That means to offer forgiveness, extend it to them, regardless of whether they ask or not. Let it go. What is that old saying? That unforgiveness is kind of like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies? It rots us. It rots our bones. It rots us from the inside. Listen, forgiveness is deciding not to live in the past, not to be a victim of the hurt or the offense. It is a conscious choice to release the offender from their sins against you so that you can be free. It's not about them getting off scot-free. It's so that you can be freed up to enjoy life. How many have ever met somebody that is a bitter, bitter person simply because they refuse to let the wrongdoer off the hook? Again, you know my story well. I grew up in a home where my mother was offended when I was about 10 years of age, and it changed my mother. It changed my mother to the point where I did not have a good relationship with her because that bitterness ate her apart from the inside. She became a very hateful and vindictive and angry woman because of an offense that was not let go and dealt with. So I know what I'm talking about. You go back and read in the Old Testament about a guy by the name of Ahithophel. Now I can't spell it, so don't even ask me to. But Ahithophel was one of David's trusted advisors. David relied on his counsel as king. King David relied on his counsel, relied on his friendship and his support. But yet when Absalom comes along and the first chance he gets, his trusted friend and advisor sides with his son in a rebellion wanting to kill his daddy. Why is that? Well, because Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And when David did what he did to Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband, a seed of bitterness was planted in his spirit that he never dealt with, and it rotted him from the inside, and it cost him his life. I'm telling you that Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven. So the first thing of developing a generous lifestyle and a generous attitude is learn how to be extravagant with your forgiveness. Number two is this: uplifting words. Uplifting words. Listen, we live in a dog-eat-dog world. And here's the thing that, again, it sadly amuses me. Maybe amuse is not the right word, but people are no longer embarrassed by public temper tantrums and angry outbursts. You know, now it's almost like anything goes. And in fact, temper tantrums in public seem to be the norm. And I'm not talking about kids. I'm talking about adults, people that ought to know better, people that ought to have some sort of self-control. We see angry outbursts and temper tantrums, and then people say something like, well, I just give them a piece of my mind. Well, you should have kept it because you're stupid is showing. Right? I'm just saying. That's just where we are. Well, that's just who I am. Well, he came to change who you am. We make light of so many things today when we should. Uplifting words. Think about it. Here's what Proverbs 16:24 says. And I love this. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Isn't that good? That's what good words are like. Something sweet. Something that lifts up, nourishes, strengthens. See, words are powerful. And I'm convinced that most of us really have no idea. We can't comprehend exactly how powerful these words are and how they affect other people. Again, that's why I'm saying words do hurt. And we have to be very, very careful. I can't tell you in my 28 years of pastoring this church how many times I've heard students going through our children's ministry and youth ministry that will say things like, well, my parents, they don't love me. And when you inquire about that, they'll say something like, well, they just tell me all the time I'll never amount to anything. Listen, I'm telling you, if you do that to your children, you're basically damning their lives. You're basically stealing their destiny because you are robbing them of their self-esteem. Now, I'm not saying that you ignore and don't discipline. That's not what I'm saying at all. Discipline is very important. Structure is very important to the health and well-being of our children. But words that cut and slice, they're not healthy, and they don't help anything. Listen, I read that it takes on average 6 positive comments to overcome 1 negative. That's a ratio of 6 to 1. So if I'm quick to criticize all the time, then I've got a lot of positive affirmation that I've got to be giving to overcome the negative that I say. That's a powerful thing. Listen, so let me ask you, are you generous with your praise of others and stingy on the criticism? Do you quickly come to their side and say, good job, man. I'm proud of you. Good stuff. Are you quick to do that? Are you very easily, does it go into belittling them? The Bible tells us that if we're going to speak, let us speak words that build up. Let us speak words that edify, not tear down. See, righteous living and righteous speech, it comes from a right heart with God. Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I used to know this. I read this many years ago, but we all speak a number of words a day, thousands of words a day. For women, it's about twice as much as men. No, that's factual. I'm not saying that as a chauvinistic. I'm just saying that's true. See, that's why men have a hard time listening, because we thought you've already said everything you needed to say. Right. Yeah, so think about this. We speak thousands of words every day. Now imagine this. Imagine that your words that are recorded, okay? We're going to talk sci-fi. So imagine there's this imaginary cloud that you speak, and it records your words, and then at the end of the day, at the beginning of the new day, it publishes your speech, okay? So imagine that, how many libraries could be filled with the words that we speak on a daily basis. Now, here's my question. What would the title of our books be? If you were to codify your speech into a book form, what would the title of that book be? Would our story read like the National Enquirer or some other trashy publication? Or would our story read like a novel like a story that enhances life, that inspires life? Again, do our words reveal a rotten heart and contempt for our fellow man? Again, only we can answer that question. Only we can do that. Listen, if somebody, and I'm just going to say this, if somebody freely puts down another person, they have an ugly heart. That's a good place to say amen there. If somebody is very free in their criticism and putting down, particularly another brother or sister in Christ, they have an ugly heart. And here's the thing. I don't care how many scriptures they can quote to you. We've got to get off of this kick where we let people off. The Bible says we are to heal the body. We're to tend to the body. We are to discipline within ourselves. And if somebody's running their mouth about another brother or sister, regardless of how many scriptures they're quoting, we need to put a stop to it. Because that's not healthy to the body of Christ. And that does not glorify Him. Listen, here's the thing. When you find somebody that's very free about their criticism and then they justify it by trying to quote some scripture, be very careful about how much influence you let them have in your life. Remember, bad company corrupts good character. Be careful. Be careful with that. So let me ask you, would your story be one of a generous life? Are you willing to eat crow when necessary to maintain peace? You know what the Bible says? As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. You know what that means? It means as much as you can. Listen, when somebody offends you, be quick to forgive. If you've done something to offend, try to mend the fence. Try to reconcile. Here's the thing. If they don't reciprocate, it's not on you. See, I can't control what other people do, but I can control what I do. And if somebody offends me and I try to make things right, if I try to reconcile that relationship, sometimes it's not possible. Not because of me. I may have offered the olive branch. I may have offered the forgiveness, but if it's not reciprocated, then there's nothing I can do about it. That's something God's got. And here's the thing. It's God's got to deal with it. I've got to be free of that. Whether they ever ask me or not, I've got to let it go, because if not, it'll eat me from the inside out. We've got to let that stuff go. Let me ask you this. Do you freely offer praise to other people and celebrate their achievements? Very subtle in our culture today is we have people that will cheer from an arm's distance, but secretly inside they will hope they fail. I'm just being honest with you. This is where we are in the church, in the body of Christ, universal, of course. Is that because we've not experienced the same success that somebody else may have, we secretly hope for a failure. I'm telling you, if that's you, you have an ugly heart. You have an ugly heart. That's just a plain bottom line. We should rejoice with those who rejoice, and we should mourn with those who mourn. We should support one another by building them up with encouraging words. We're the attaboys. Listen, the world is very good at dissecting us. The world is very good at criticizing us and putting us down and labeling us, all kinds of things. People don't need to come into the church and have that same kind of garbage going on. It shouldn't happen. James, I like what James says in James chapter 3. He said, take ships, for example. Very practical. He said, take ships, for example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue, lady came to the church, came to the pastor, said, Pastor, I got a problem with gossip. I want to lay my tongue on the altar. He said, we got a problem. It's only 14 feet long. He said the tongue. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. In other words, what he's saying is be careful. Pay attention. Forest fires generally start with a careless tossing of a cigarette butt or a match. And consider the millions of acres burned because of that one careless act. What he's saying is think about one careless word spoken, the damage that it can do to somebody else. I love what Henry and Richard Blackaby said about this in their book. They said, Jesus spoke plainly about our idle words, and yet his warning oftentimes goes unheeded. Jesus said that for every idle word, there will be a time of accounting in the day of judgment. We would expect Jesus to condemn profane and vile use of the tongue, but idle words are things we say carelessly without concern for the impact of others. We too quickly assume that the sins of our tongue are minor sins, sins that God will overlook. Here's what they said. Yet Jesus was fully aware of the devastating nature of our words. Listen, if I'm going to be a generous person, not only do I need to be extravagant with my forgiveness, I need to learn how to change my speech to encourage and to build other people up. Living generous means taking control of our words and using it to build and strengthen rather than to destroy and weaken. And the last one is this, number three. Using our gifts for others. Using our gifts for others. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes this, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, we all know that the Bible wasn't written in English, okay? So, do you want to know what this verse means in the original Greek? Get your pen out, because I'm going to give you something very profound. Here's the thing. Greek always has a very picturesque way of describing and stating things. So this verse in the Greek, I'm going to give you what it means, because again, it's very important we grab hold of this truth. Again, he said, each of you has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Here's what that verse means in the Greek. It means the exact same thing. I don't need a lexicon to figure out what this verse means, because it means the same thing. It means that we wait on one another, we serve someone, we minister to other people. That's exactly what it means. And if I'm going to live a generous life, then I have to learn how to serve other people. You know, through the Scripture, the Bible teaches us to live others-oriented. In other words, the posture of my life is not inward, it's outward-focused. It's how I help people. It's how I serve people. See, that's what motivates me. That's me. I love. How many has ever had a pay it forward thing done to you? Anybody? You know what I mean? Somebody's paid for your meal or paid for your $15 coffee. I'll tell you what. I'll brew a pot and you can come by for $7 and I'll have you ready at my house. You know, if you've ever had someone pay it forward, what an incredible feeling that is. You know, there have been times we've sat in a restaurant and it gets time to go and somebody say, well, somebody's paid your bill. And you feel good about it. You're like, man, somebody thought enough of me to buy my lunch. You know, and it may not be that significant, but wow, I mean, somebody stopped and just had the wherewithal and the compassion, just a kindness to say, I want to buy your lunch. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever done that to somebody? You don't have to show your hands, but have you ever done that to somebody? Wow. I mean, as wonderful as it is to be on the receiving end, if you've ever been the payer, oh my goodness. There's a joy that comes from giving to others without, particularly with anonymity, without somebody, without any design of reciprocity. There, I practiced that today. There's something joyful about it. When I have people come in that are maybe going through a life crisis and they want to come in and talk, and I'll sit down with them and I let them vent and share their stories and things that are going on. And oftentimes I'll bring it around and I say, well, let me ask you this. Where are you involved? What are you doing for other people? See, because I find it very difficult to serve other people and not have the joy of the Lord. When we gathered out there on Thursday morning at 7:30, or the team that shows up on Thursdays to give out food, when we showed up at 7:30 in the morning, now I had to get up about 5:15, drive to West Fort Worth to buy fresh manna. Yeah. And then drove back with the smell of 25 dozen donuts in my back seat. Somebody said, Pastor, how'd you do that? I said, I haven't put three in a bag for me. And then I had to get a workout with Coach back here. We bagged them up. We stood on the corner. We had a sign. We had a smile on our face. And we gave out donuts. Not rockets. We're not building rockets. We're just loving people. And if you've ever experienced just serving somebody just because, I don't think there's any greater joy than to do that. Just knowing that you're investing in somebody that's not going to do anything for you, and you do it anyway. See, Peter says, our gifts, including our spiritual gifts, have been given to us so that they are used as God deems necessary, as He desires. Our gifting is not primarily for our benefit. It's not primarily for our benefit. It's for the benefit of the others and the glory of God. Listen, the varied grace that he means there, you know what it means? Peter mentions varied grace. Well, the phrase literally means diversity. Diversity. What does that mean? It means there's so many ways that you and I experience the grace of God, so it would stand to reason that how we serve others is going to be varied as well. In other words, it's not a cookie-cutter approach to serving other people. It might be bringing a meal when somebody's ill. It might be mowing somebody's yard when their lawnmower's broke. It might be bringing the preacher a pie when he wants a piece of pie. No, I'm just kidding. Don't bring me pie. There's so many different ways. And I think that's what he's talking about right there. I mean, it could be finances, right? The Bible says if you have the ability to help somebody, you don't do it to you, it's sin. I mean, it might be finances. If you know somebody has a financial need and you can help out, help out. I love Dan Betzer, the great missions pastor of the Assemblies of God. He always said, what are you saving it for, the Antichrist? Oh, he thought that was good. You know, I mean, if you can, serve. If you can, give. I mean, it could be, again, mowing the yard. It could be visiting somebody that's lonely. How many know there are a lot of lonely people in the world? There's a song he even tells us, look at all the lonely people. They're everywhere. We have more people on the planet than ever before, and yet loneliness is at a pandemic rate. Visit somebody. It could be preparing a meal or putting gas in somebody's car or buying medicine or whatever. Fill in the blank. Again, varied grace. Serve in however capacity that you can that blesses somebody else. I mean, listen, when suffering, when struggling under a great burden, sharing our gifts may be the very thing that we need, that others need to help them through their difficulty. A believer facing a financial trial may need somebody to use their gift of giving and resources to help them. A church member that might be facing an emotional trial might be somebody that can use their gift of mercy to sit down with them and help them through that difficult situation. A victim of trauma or grief may need somebody in the church to counsel with them and to help them process all that's gone on. The Bible says that the same comfort that you've received, use it to help other people. That's what grace, that's what generosity is all about. Peter hits the consumerist mindset square head on. See, the church is not primarily a place where my needs are met. So many people today want to visit a church that, well, they got this program, it surely meets my need. Well, that's not the primary reason we go to church. It's not the reason we go to church. It's not a place to, we do meet needs, okay? That's not what I'm saying. The Bible commands us, again, to take care of one another. But it's not primarily a place where we go to have our needs met. It's not about us. He said that as Christians, Peter says, as Christians, we are to be committed contributors and producers, not consumers. We're to be productive members of the body of Christ, not merely consumers. Developing a generous attitude is countercultural because it decreases you and increases others. And it flies in the face of what culture tells us. If you can tap into this, as I close, guys, come on back. If you can tap into this, it'll alter the trajectory of your life. If you learn how to serve other people just because it's the right thing to do, will you be taken advantage of? Absolutely. Absolutely. Will you still tick off some people? Yeah. But you do it anyway. I love the story Jesus tells of the lady with the two mites. You remember that story? the offering is being given. And again, you can picture the scene. They're in the temple. They're doing their worship, their service. The offering time came, and the Bible says these people got up out of their abundance, and they began to pour in their resources. And it's that right thing. He doesn't condemn that, because, again, the gospel is always born on the shoulders of man. That means we finance the plans and purposes of God. So he's not condemning that. They're coming down. They're giving of their wealth. And Jesus has got these guys over here in the corner, and they're talking. Again, okay? They're talking. And I picture this lady. The Bible talks about this widow lady with two mites. Now, I have two mites in my office. And I'm telling you, you almost need a magnifying glass to see them. They're tiny. They use a good word when they said mites. They're very small. And I picture my grandmother, okay? My grandmother, I lived next door to my grandmother for most of my life. And every day I'd come home after school and I'd go to grandma's and we'd have a cup of tea. To this day, I still have a cup of tea. And I can picture this lady as there, the hustle and bustle of the daily worship. And I picture my grandma shuffling her feet, hunched over, making her way to the front, unnoticed by the people given of their abundance. Jesus and the guys are over here talking, and she takes those two mites and she drops them in this receptacle. And I don't think that they were large enough, if they're anything like what I have, and they're supposedly mine's from the first century, I don't think they're heavy enough to even, see, you can hear that. I don't think you could hear when they dropped in that bucket. You say, well, wait a minute, the Bible said, now, follow me. Amid the hustle and bustle of the service, with her shuffling down, not being, everybody knows she can't give much. But yes, she comes in, she drops those two mites in, not even enough to make a significant sound in the natural. But there's a spiritual noise. Why? Because of the heart. When that lady gave those two mites, which was all she had, it resonated in the spirit realm, and Jesus goes, whoa, hey guys, come here. Look at that over there. And he begins to tell them what an example this lady was. Now, here's what I say. This lady went down and she gave, and again, it has nothing, really, again, it's not about the wallet, it's about the heart. Can you imagine the joy that she got from taking her last two mites and giving it to the cause of the kingdom? And everybody around would have said, well, what's so significant about two mites amid all the need and all the other gifts given? Jesus said they gave out of what they had, the abundance, and it didn't affect their bottom line. She gave everything she had. Don't you imagine when that lady walked away? She may have walked down there, stooped over a little bit, but I think she walked a little more erect, full of joy, because she got to participate as a generous lady. Amen. What I'm saying is that if you want to change your attitude and change your life, learn the joy of generosity. Again, not just giving tithes and offerings. That's not what I'm saying. Learn how to be extravagant in your forgiveness. If you're holding on to something today that somebody's offended you and done you wrong, go ahead and let it go. Go ahead and let it go. Get over it. Let him. Do you know he's good enough to balance the accounts? Amen. He will adjudicate every wrong that's ever been done. So let him do it. And then speak words that build up. When you're tempted to cut somebody down, when you're tempted to criticize what they did or what they... Listen, I believe that people today, particularly in the church, are doing the best they can. And if that doesn't measure up to your standards, well, boo-hoo-hoo. Seriously. Time we get off our high horse. Start knowing we're part of the team. Use words that encourage and build up. Well done. Good job. Or if it doesn't go quite the way they want it, you know what? Hey, we gave it a try. We worked on it. Next time we'll do something a little different. Let's do it. And then use your gifts to serve other people. If you have a gift of hospitality and visitation, listen, there are people all over the place that need just a reminder that they're important. The card ministry, the visitations, the calls, the meals, the mowing. Again, varied grace. Giving a donut on the street corner to strangers. Giving food to 200 families that are hurting and having a hard time. Whatever it is. Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Would you stand with me this morning? I bet that went a different direction than what you were thinking. Listen, we can develop a generous heart. We can be generous people. Again, the Bible says that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you give great sums of money. It's not what he said. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you sing on the praise team. No, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Love is a verb, not a noun. It is not what I say, it's what I do. And if my do don't match what it doesn't, don't match. Back to my Alabama days. If my do doesn't match what I say, then my say overpowers my do. Yeah. So how about it? Are you a generous person? Is generosity, does that define your lifestyle? Listen, this is not about guilt, okay? Please don't. If the enemy, this has nothing to do with trying to guilt somebody into doing something. Pastor, where do we need help? I guess I need to help. Then you misread the sermon. You misheard the sermon. That's not what it's about. I'm talking about changing the heart. That lady was recorded for all of history because she simply gave from a pure heart all that she had. And you see, that's the thing. If you want to be successful in the kingdom of God, nickel and diamond is not going to do it. Take all of me. Take all of me. Everything I have, everything I am, everything I ever will be, I give it to you. Use me now for your glory. Listen, as we sing this morning, I always do this, and I want to make sure we do it again today. Maybe you're here today and you're going through some. I truly believe that the altar alters people. If you're hurting today, if you're going through a rough patch right now and you need somebody to stand with you and pray with you, when they begin to sing this here in a moment, I want you to come and just let somebody stand with you and pray. That's important. You need to know, and this is not a cliche, but you're part of us. You don't have to do this alone. And I need to tell you, but if you don't tell us, one of the spiritual gifts is not ESP. Can't read minds. If you need help, we want to help, but you need to let us know how to help. So if you're hurting and you want somebody to stand with you in prayer, I want you to come. Second thing is this, if you're here this morning and say, you know, Pastor, I want to develop a generous heart. What you described there, I aspire to that. I'm not there yet, but I want to be that. I want to be that person. And you online this morning, same thing. If you'll comment, we'll pray with you. Say, Pastor, I want to be a generous person. I want to live with the attitude of generosity. It starts today. As they sing, would you come? Let us pray with you this morning. They come, I want you to come and pray with them as well. I just wanna see you move. prayer this morning. When he calls, do you answer? Isaiah 6, one of my favorite passages. God speaking, as he looks out, he says, "Whom shall I send and who will go?" See, he's calling for compassion and kindness and generosity and humility and perseverance and all of these things that we have talked about. Are we answering? Are we hearing him? Listen, you can never go wrong by doing what's right. And I want these to continue praying, but I want to pray this morning as we walk out of here. And I want you to walk out with that sense that the Bible says to walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly means to walk with an awareness. An awareness. We may be the answer to somebody's prayer. And if we're not walking circumspectly, if we're not walking with that awareness, we might miss out on an opportunity to step in at a right, crucial moment of their life. Father, today I love you so much and I thank you. I thank you for miracles that take place when we come into your presence. I thank you for lives that are transformed as we step into your presence. I thank you for the peace that comes in the midst of chaos and turmoil when we come into your presence. Lord, I pray that today that we grab hold of the truth of your word today. That, Lord, you've created us to be generous people, to live others-oriented. So help us, each of us, and those that are online today, help us to be free with our forgiveness. Let it be extravagant forgiveness. Lord, let us speak words that edify and build up. And Lord, let us speak words that help and heal. And then, Father, I pray that you help us to use our gifts that help other people. Now go with us, I pray. Give us a great day today. May we rejoice in your favor and your blessings. Give us a great week. May we be a light that shines in a dark world. I love and bless each one now. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be dismissed. Thank you for joining us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you and I love you. You can have it all. You can.
I know there is peace within your presence. I speak, Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus.